invite you, if you have not already, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And also, if you don't have a Bible with you today for whatever reason, I'd encourage you to take the Pew Bible that's in the rack in front of you and find Matthew chapter 6. There will be a point of application a little bit later where we need to all look together very specifically at something that happens in the text there. But it is good to be with you today, and I don't know all of you, you know, incredibly personally and those kinds of things, like what you do Monday through Friday at, like, you know, 8 o'clock at night, you know, after supper and the dishes are done and those kinds of things, if you sit in front of the tube or if you read or whatever you do. But we live in a culture and in a society that is very information-driven. We live in sound bites now, and it's been that way for a while. The bumper sticker mentality, where we'll turn on the TV and maybe watch a little news or some kind of event happenings, and we break it down into really, really very small pieces to digest very, very quickly. And we think we've been trained, so to speak, to understand things in that way, so that we think we have all the information we need, and it's not true. It just really isn't. Every situation in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones or people that are going through something that we see on the news, no matter what it is, are much larger than we can possibly imagine. The picture is always bigger than what we can see. And unfortunately, we run our country that way. The men and women that serve us in our government speak to us in these bits and pieces, and we think we know the story. And it's very, very difficult to get a handle on things at that time. But what doesn't help is the fact that those who are in leadership and in participating in that use that to their advantage to communicate in such a certain way, to put a spin on things, so that the confusion or the lack of real information is purposeful. And in the way that they speak in those sound bites, to give it to us that way. But we've been trained that way, and so we appreciate it, and it's just a kind of a never-ending cycle. We just live there. And it's very difficult. Do you know why sermons are only about 22 minutes long? And if they get longer than that, people complain. Do you know why? It's not because the chairs aren't comfortable. We buy comfortable chairs for you. Because we'll miss football. Although it's this week, we're okay. Because most people that are sitting in churches have grown up in the era of the situation comedy, and they're 22 minutes long. The half-hour Cosby show, take the commercials out, was 22 minutes long. And that's why seminary students are taught to use illustrations of their sermons as commercials. Because our brains cannot digest more than 7 minutes of information. If you're a teacher, you know this. Your curriculums are designed for shorter lessons because the brain has been trained that way. Now, you might listen to sermons on your iPod and those kinds of things a little longer, and you wonder when this guy... Did you know, if you ever listen to John MacArthur on the radio, or, you know, it's usually a half-hour show, you can tell at times that they've edited that sermon down, because John doesn't preach for a half an hour. Oh, no. He doesn't have an end time. He can go. Not too long ago, Whitney asked me what the perfect worship service would be like. And I said, half an hour of music and an hour for preaching. And we can take an offering in there, because I really do want to get paid at some point. But really... I would love that. I could do that. That would be wonderful. I don't think we're ever going to do that, but, you know, she asked, so I told her. We live in an era of these sound bites and the media spin, and our brains are trained there, and so that's how we live. But it is a constant state of communication. It's constant. We are constantly engaging words. There is very little downtime in our lives, no matter where we are. And we do it to ourselves. Even when there could be downtime, We sit with our iPads open and we're doing something. We're texting someone, we're reading an article, we're playing a video game, you know, that's got, you know, you can't even play on a Minecraft server without people talking to you. You can't just play the game with other people. They're talking all the time. You know, it's just crazy. It's constant and it's always there. Unfortunately, most of that communication does not build relationships. It's very, very shallow. It doesn't engage us as people. And it's a trap because God has designed us for relationship. God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden. And what happened? They walked with God in the cool of the day. They were designed. We were designed for relationship with God and with one another. When Moses encountered the burning bush, there was communication going on there. But Moses knew exactly who he was because God told him, take off your sandals because the ground on which you're walking is holy. And then they engaged in a conversation. And it's pretty long. When God calls Moses to lead the nation of Israel, Moses gives all of his excuses about why he shouldn't be the leader. And God is communicating with him, not in sound bites, but one-on-one in relationship. God invites us in the Old Testament. He says, come, let us reason together. Not about bumper stickers, but to engage Almighty God in conversation. David was a man after God's own heart. And as you read the Psalms, Psalm 51, his confession before Almighty God after the sin that he committed with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Have you ever confessed one of your sins as long as Psalm 51? God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thanks. Could I get an A on this test, please? David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus engaged people, not in bumper stickers or in short, unengageable things, but constantly in teaching, in admonition, in nurture, in communication, real communication, not the kind you and I encounter so many hours of our day. And so we come to the end of our series on prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Pretty short passage. We've unpacked it for more weeks than it probably ought to take to unpack it. But that's because we have a desire here in our congregation to say it, to recite it together on a regular basis. And I'm open to that. I've explained to you in these messages why my heart is inclined to not do that. But that's all right. You know, we learn and we grow together. But prayer is fundamental, not supplemental. It is based in relationship with God, not in sound bites about God. It is to engage him as he is almighty and as an individual being, not some news source, not some newspaper, not a bumper sticker. He is to be engaged with our whole being, body, mind, and spirit when we communicate with him and he with us. He does that. We are sinners saved by his grace. And so Jesus Christ radicalized the issue of prayer when he said, when you pray, pray then in this way, our Father. Because Father wasn't something that they conceived of the way Christ was saying it. All prayer, is Godward. I mentioned it last week, and I probably rattle a few cages when you see people or you've said sending prayers your way. That's the wrong way. You send prayers to God on behalf of other people. That's the right way. It's technical, but it's true. We got to engage. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Who it is that we're dealing with. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lining ourselves up rightly with who he is and what he's doing. Imperfect as we are, when we pray, thy will be done. And Christ gives us the supreme example of that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he makes his request known and surrenders himself to the will of God. Don't worry, there are hurricane clips all the way around this building on the rafters, the roof's going nowhere. If the roof goes anywhere, the whole building is going somewhere. I remember watching the two men put them on each side of the rafter all the way around the building. Give us this day our daily bread. We looked at that last week. And the importance of how it is that we reckon, how we understand that our daily needs are granted and given to us by Almighty God, not our greeds, not the things that we desire more of, but the things that we actually need. But the important part to remember is that we are going to God to ask for them. Not First State Bank of Minnesota, not the U.S. government for our WIC checks, not those kinds of things where money comes from, but to Almighty God to supply our needs. And the petitions continue. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, that's not the one we say, because that's not the one we've learned. And it's interesting, as a former Catholic, whenever I walk into a Protestant church and they're going to say the Lord's Prayer, if they don't tell me where it is in the missalette, in the book, in the hymnal, whatever that thing is, and it's just the pastor, I never know what we're going to say. I always wonder if they're going to say debts or transgressions. Forgive trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. As a boy, I learned trespasses. Okay, Presbyterian churches usually say debts. We'll talk about that in a minute. Forgive us this day, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are three petitions, three things that as we engage God with the Lord's Prayer, that at this point we come to Him and ask. We've been asking, give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition. We are centering ourselves right on Almighty God. Forgive us our debts. Prayer is still Godward, even when we're talking about our greatest need, which is forgiveness. Even when we're requesting that God rescue us and not lead us somewhere into temptation. We've got to unpack that, and we will. But it's still Godward, and we're asking for Him to deliver us from evil. We're not focusing on the circumstances that lead to those things. We are still talking about our needs, not only for daily bread, but our actual need of forgiveness, our actual need to be delivered, our actual need to not be led into temptation. And so we're looking to God in this matter of saying the Lord's Prayer together at this point for His grace towards us. Whenever we ask God for forgiveness, we are dependent upon His grace. Did you ever realize that God doesn't have to do that? He chooses to, but He doesn't have to. He is holy. We are not, beloved. Yes, we stand in Christ, and by our very position in Christ, God does commit Himself to forgive us our trespasses. As a matter of position in Christ, they're all washed away. No matter what, God sees us through Christ because of who He is. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that our experience of that forgiveness matches with the reality that already is. We need to do that, and it's His grace. And in these three, four requests here, give us this day, forgive us our debts, lead us not, deliver us from evil, we are acknowledging our dependence on Him. Because nobody else can do those things. Because against Him only have we sinned and done what is evil in His sight. That's what David says in Psalm 51. We acknowledge that we are dependent. We also acknowledge that He is the one that is supplying those things for us. I bet you never thought about those 36 seconds of saying the Lord's Prayer together as having this much impact. Because it's just a simple recitation. We just want to say it together. It makes us feel good. We've been doing it ever since we were children. I don't even really have to think about it when I say it. Oh, that's why we're doing this series. That's why we're doing this series. Because if in your hearts and minds, if some Sunday morning we get up and do it and you're just able to spit it out and not engage God, what? How much disrespect is that? How shallow is that? And I don't believe that the individuals who have come to me to request that we do this, that have questioned why we don't do this, have those kinds of hearts because they want to engage God that way. And believe me, my heart is one of those ones that will slip very easily into just saying it. Because, and I've told you this before, because leading in it, my greatest fear is to do it wrong. To get it wrong. And so as I'm doing it, my mind is thinking, what's the next phrase? I'm not engaging God. You need to pray for me. You really do. And the next time I goof it up, because I have goofed it up once, I did it at a funeral, at a committal service. Totally blew it. Screwed up the end phrase terribly. And I was mortified. I soaked right through my suit in an instant. But the people were very gracious to me. Well, most of them. This is serious business, beloved, and I'm okay with it because our lives are serious business as we engage with God. Now, here's one thing that I wanted to show you and why your Bibles are open. We're going to engage this in just a minute. But if you look at your Bible, verse 13, in your Bibles, I want you to raise your hand right now. If the phrase, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, have any kind of brackets or parentheses around them, raise your hand. Okay. There's a reason why it is that way. And I don't want to bog you down, and I don't want to criticize your Bible or the way in which we read or say the Our Father. But what that is a note by our translators. It's an indication that when Christ taught his disciples to pray this way, that phrase was not uttered on his lips at that time. As the Bible came to us and was written down, there were individuals who put notes in their margins, much like some of you do. They put notes on there to give an understanding to the people who would be using it professionally what was going on there. So it would be probably the pastors and the teachers and the Jewish rabbis that had converted that were teaching the New Testament scriptures, that they were there in the margins of these scrolls. And over time, through error or through a scribe who thought he knew better, stuff would get put in that wasn't originally there when they were copying. And there's a whole science behind this. It's called textual criticism. It's really, really cool stuff. If you got a mind that wants to go there, it's awesome. I love it. But the fact is that the best minds of our days in Bible translators put the brackets there to let us know, this is a little suspect here. So maybe he said it. Most likely he didn't, because it didn't get recorded when Matthew wrote his gospel. Some scribe probably added that somewhere. Does it mean it's wrong? No. That's good theology right there. For thine is the kingdom. That's true. It is his power. We read about that in Revelation when the angels, you alone are worthy, their songs, this echoes from there. And it could be that the scribe did that, that he was working with Matthew's gospel and he had just gotten done doing Revelation and he pulled it. It's very possible that that happened, but we're human. I don't want to take your Bible away from you, but I do want you to understand that when we say the Our Father, when we say the Lord's Prayer, and we get to this point, I will say it with you because it's part of our tradition and the theology is right. However, Jesus probably never taught us to say it. Why? Why do I put that in there? Why do I go down this rabbit trail? Because, beloved, we're committed to God and His Word. And if this wasn't really in the Bible, we need to hold it loosely. Even though the theology is good, we need to look at it appropriately and engage God in what he actually wrote to us. I would rather know what is truly in the Bible than focus on what isn't and make it a hardship. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. If you're confused, forget about the last 3 minutes and come back to the text with me. Forgive us our debts, transgressions. It is a banker's term there. It's a little difficult. Although in prayer, we're not talking about that kind of banking or those kinds of things. As we have forgiven those who trespass against us, it is that we are sinned against. And we need to engage this phrase when we say it well. Because does that mean that God will only forgive us if we forgive those who have sinned against us? No, that's bad theology. That's really bad. But we think that because it's a bumper sticker mentality that grabs onto this phrase that's easy for us to say. No, what we're asking is for God to give us the ability to forgive those who trespass against us the way He does. We're asking Him to build His character into us when it comes to forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses and teach us how to forgive others the way You forgive us. It's not a condition to be forgiven by God. That would be wrong. God gives us His forgiveness freely when we come to Him in Christ. And do not lead us into temptation. Why would God do that? Why would God lead us to a place where we could fall? He wouldn't. He doesn't. He's not a tempter. James tells us that very specifically. So what is it we're praying when we say, lead us not into temptation? We're asking for His protection in this world so that we would be able to resist temptation and flee from the devil. That He would lead us on a better path. Don't let us go there, God. Show us the way away from this. Lead us not that way. Give me eyes to see and hearts that and a heart that responds to Your lead in my life. And this shows up in all kinds of ways in our lives. If you have ever been convicted about your sin, whatever it is, a habitual sin, a spike sin, something that just kind of jumped up and grabbed you, and you're broken by it, and you come into my office and you want me to help you or whatever and talk you through some issues and behavior type stuff, this is the prayer of your heart. You're asking me to show you how God can lead you out of this. And that's okay. Or somebody else you're asking help for. Pray this prayer. And God will lead us. But deliver us from evil. More accurately, and some translations do this, deliver us from the evil one, who is the father of all evil. Because he is walking about as a lion waiting to devour us. And we need God's deliverance. We need God to rescue us from the evil and the evil one that is around us. Because he is never at rest. It is constant. And if we for 1 minute think that evil is not after us, we will fall. We will be in a place where our guard is down and the schemes of the devil will come in and gain a foothold. It is always Godward, beloved. And the application is everyday prayer. Not just when we recite this prayer. When you pray, pray in this way. These are the things that should be part of our prayer with God. When we talk with Him, who He is, His kingdom, our needs for forgiveness and daily bread. Every day when we pray, it doesn't mean that we have to have all of the elements when we do, but when we do pray, these elements should be there. Confession, adoration, thanksgiving, requesting. When we pray together, not only when we stand together and repeat and recite together the Lord's Prayer, as we will do next week during communion, we need to be engaged in these efforts in this short period of time. But also, right after this, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask for prayer requests from you. And as we pray together, our hearts and our minds should be focused on the same things that are presented here in the Lord's Prayer. We're not just asking that Marlene's benefit go well. We're asking God to deliver her from the evil one. We're asking God to forgive us of our sins, of the way we love her completely or imperfectly. We're engaging him because his will needs to be done. I know I've shared this before, and I've shared this with the family, and they know that this is true. It's a remarkable thing to me when James Halstensgaard said, standing right there on that concrete, "Pastor, I know I wouldn't be anywhere that I am with God right now if it wasn't for the cancer." Thy will be done is that statement. I looked at him and said, "James, you are so blessed. Most adults don't get that. I don't get that." When we pray together, and then bottom line, beloved, bottom line, this prayer and all of our prayers are based in the relationship we have with God. It's a relationship. We're not interested in institutions or recitation or meaningless repetition or being hypocrites like the pagans. We're interested in building a relationship with God. And we do that together. And that's why when we say the Lord's Prayer, we do it together in unison. We do it with each other, much like we take communion together. We have a common union in Christ. And that's what we're doing. And so as we pray, not only personally, but corporately together, we're investing in our relationship with God first, because prayer is Godward, but we're doing it together. So we're investing in our relationship together. And may the Lord be blessed and pleased to keep us mindful of these things next Sunday and every time we say the Lord's Prayer together. Amen? Amen. And so now we do turn to the Lord together with our praises and our prayer requests this day. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have?